First of all, I would like to greet all of you, brothers and sisters. Good morning. I would like us to turn, without wasting much time, to Mark chapter 10. And this is a very well-known portion of Scripture. And this is what I would like to speak on this morning. As you turn to Mark 10, beginning from verse 35, I would like to say that even though I've been a pastor for quite a while, the principle I said for a long time, and it could be long, but I have never taken speaking the word of God as a matter of course. Every time I stand to preach or to speak the word of God, there is that inner fear because of the awesome presence of God that confronts me in his word. And I think I can tell you, those who are young preachers, that should be one of the characteristics of a preacher. When you come to preach and you feel that you have it all, I think there is a danger of being presumptuous. I think we come to the word of God with a lot of humility, with fear and trembling. And that is what I feel right now. But I know that God's grace is going to be sufficient, and it will speak to us through these words, because it is his word. I will read the word. Very well-known portion of Scripture, 35 to 45. Let me read this. You know it well. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. Jesus said, yes, there is no that phrase there, but I have already put it. It's at the end. You do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. A prophetic statement there. Sorry for interrupting the reading of God's word. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, lorded over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The word of God. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we are standing before your awesome truth. And we want to pray that this eternal truth will speak to us in our own situations, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ministries that you have given to us, that this message will speak to us in those situations. Thank you for it. In the weakness of the speaker, may you show your power, because your power is displayed in the weakness of men. In Jesus' name, amen. I thank the Lord for the privilege of sharing very briefly the word of God with you this morning, my brothers and sisters. I am glad that I can stand here today, because probably this is going to be my first and the last chapel. I am going home next week on Friday. I miss home. I have to tell you that. I have always had a joke with one class that I have come to like. I like both classes. And when I say I miss home, I think you know who I miss. I leave that to you to exegete, because you are good exegetes. I want to speak on the subject, I think you have already gotten it, that I consider to be very important and very relevant for the Church of Jesus Christ today. The paradigm of biblical leadership. What paradigm is a little technical, but let me simply say the characteristics of a biblical leader. What should characterize you and me as we serve in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why am I talking about this? Three reasons. First of all, because many of us here are leaders in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, or in the ministry of the gospel in general. Number two, because I said there are three reasons why I want to speak on this. Because many of you here are training to be leaders in the Lord's Church. And in a few years' time or a few days' time, you will be involved in leadership if you are not already involved in the leadership of the gospel ministry. But number three, it's very personal. I am preaching this message as a critic of my own leadership since 1966. In both the secular world, secular in quotes, knowing that God is the God of the secular and of the sacred, but let me divide the two for the sake of clarity. Yes, as a critique of my own leadership, since 1966, I think all of you were born in both the secular world and in Christ Church. 1966, as a young person, is when the government of Kenya, for some unknown reason, definitely by God's appointment, and I'm not trying to tell you anything about me, I am just giving a testimony. I was put in a leadership position or situation as a young man. And all along, for some unknown reason, God has continued to put me in places of leadership. And I said this is a personal critique, because when I examine my leadership through this portion of scripture, I can tell you, frankly speaking, that I cannot even get a pass. Probably my grade is F. But you know, God is gracious, and he has continued to hold me to himself in spite of my failures, many of them. And I think some of you are with me, and that is one of the reasons. It is not the cardinal reason why I am talking about this, because I do not want you to make the same mistakes that I have made over the years, and probably I continue to make. I want God to correct me today as He corrects you. God to prepare you if you have never been in a leadership position through looking at this text and hearing it, its message that it has for you and for me. To focus on this subject, I would like to divide it into two manageable divisions. First of all, the request of the sons of Zebedee, James, who was older than John, and his young brother, John. They came to Jesus, but let me first of all mention those divisions. And then, secondly, the second point is the answer of Christ to James and John. When you get a request, I think it's only fair and polite to respond, no matter what kind of a request it is. But before looking at the two matters, let me give us a brief background to the text. The Lord's last hour is speedily approaching. The last hour in this world. And He has made it known to His disciples privately. He has called them aside. He didn't want the people to know out there. And He has told them frankly that in a few days I will not be with you anymore. I am going to be crucified by the Jews. Already the plan is hatched. And He tells them more than what I can say in this session. And then He makes a startling statement found in chapter 9, verse 1. He says, in fact, some of you standing here will not die before you see the kingdom of God come in its glory. And I wonder how the 12 interpreted that. Now you can imagine what was going on through the lives of these 12 men. They have been with Jesus for about 3 years. Some of them had left their trades, fishing. Others were tax collectors, where they were making a lot of money through extortion, corruption is a familiar word today. And I think they started wondering, now, if Jesus is going, what are we going to do? But there were two who were clever. Probably they heard the statement of Jesus, chapter 9, verse 1, that some of you here, standing here, are not going to die before you see the kingdom of God come down right here in glory. And they said, that could be the answer. That could be the answer. But definitely, the mood of the 12 was somber. Please listen to what I said. I didn't say the mood was sober. What did I say? The mood was somber. There is a difference. There is a difference between sober and a somber. Sober is good. Somber is real bad. I don't know how you spell somber, but we can check from Webster's dictionary. As soon as we leave this place, Nelly will be in the library. So what happened? The two sons of Zebedee, I told you that probably they were clever, they had heard Jesus well. saying that he is coming back soon. Before they close their eyes from this side of eternity, before they die. And so they hatch out a secret maneuver to Christ. They were kind of the lookout to see when Jesus was standing somewhere alone. And I think the occasion availed itself for them. So they came to Jesus. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, tells us that it was the mother who came with a request. But whoever it was, the question or the request was put to Jesus. Let me tell you something. Corruption didn't start yesterday. It's not only found in Kenya or in South Africa. It was not only in Palestine, but it was among the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They came to Jesus and they came with a request which was really corruptive in its character. What was the request? Verse 37, I want you to look at the request. Because it's good to look at the scripture. The word of God has to speak for itself. Note, it starts with they replied. Because Jesus must have asked them a question, which means they must have said something before that. And I'm coming to that very quickly. Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory, in your kingdom, when you become the first president of United Judea or Palestine. I want you to note the preface to that, and that is what I was referring to, verse 35. The preface, I don't know how to describe it, I think is highly corruptive. Maybe that is not the word to use. Manipulative could be the closest word to use here. They came to Jesus, verse 35, that is John, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And what did they say? First of all, no. Of course, this was a very polite way of starting, but I think today it has other undertones. Teacher, I think they overemphasized it. I don't want to read too much into it. They said, we want you. We want you to do for us whatever we ask you. It's as if Jesus was cornered. He has no way out. We want you to do for us whatever we ask you. But they didn't talk like that. They didn't shout at him. They said it politely. Master, please, we want you to do for us. And I think they bent their necks. To do for us, please, whatever we ask you. And I think if it was the mother, probably she did the same. Master, you know, I have a request for you. You know, these children of mine left their boats with their father. He's so aged now. He's as good as for nothing. He's like a mashed potato, you know. So, Lord, please do whatever they ask you. When they come, I'm going to send them. Or probably she had the request. But the request, we know what the request is. We definitely know what it is. One to sit on the right and the other to sit on the left. Am I shouting at you? No, it's because I want myself to hear. I think Jesus must have kept quiet a little bit in sympathy for them. In sympathy for them. But before I go to that, let me ask you, what do you think these people were asking for? You know, we have gone for too long without asking ourselves a question of causing us to think, a thinking question. What do you think they were looking for? What does the right and the left positions symbolize to you? What do they mean? They are metaphors. They are figures of speech. Positions of power, of authority, of control. Probably these men wanted to be members of what we call in Kenya kitchen cabinet. People were always around the president. After all, they had already started being the closest circle. I wonder where Peter was. He must have been asleep, or probably they never spoke to Peter this time. You know, when it comes to benefiting, even your closest people, you know, you forget them for a while, don't you? I think they forgot Peter. They didn't tell Peter, you know, Peter, we need to really go, you know, together. They said, this fellow might ruin it. Let us go. It was now a family affair. Peter didn't belong to Zebedee. He and Andrew were some other place. Said, this is from Zebedee family. We want to be the family in the coming kingdom. After all, 9:1 says, we will not close our eyes before Jesus comes with his kingdom in his hand. Let me not get excited. That is what they wanted. Do you know something, ladies and gentlemen? This is what the world is like when it talks about leadership. This is the interpretation of what leadership is in this world. And let me tell you, some of us here in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ think the same. I told you that I am struggling with it. I struggled with it since 1966. I came to know the Lord. Well, and I shouldn't say that. The Lord found me because I never went looking for him. I was lost, but he came to seek and to save that which was lost, and one was me. And so he came after me by his grace. And he caught me in 1955. I think all of you are born once again. And you know, when I was given my first responsibility in the secular world as a head of a big school, a secular school, primary school, elementary school, they never used to call us principals. They gave us a name whose connotation is awful. Do you know, words have both connotative and denotative meaning, whatever that means. And don't worry about that. Connotation. Let me tell you what they used to call us if you are heading a school. A headmaster. Can you hear of that combination? I think head alone is enough. Is it not so? Yeah. If you are head, you are heading. Is it not so? But then they added something else. You are not only the head, but you are the head and what else? And the master. Bwana means mister. Sorry, you know, I'm speaking Swahili now. You know, any tongues I think is allowed here. Listen to this. If they are correct tongues, that is. I was a head master. Do you know what the connotation is? A boss, is it not so? A people who ordered others around. And I think I did that. And I look back to that and I say, oh my goodness. I wonder. It was a nightmare to have me as your headmaster. because I was truly a headmaster. But that is what the world is like. Each one of us, as fallen people, have a little room, if it's not a big one, for authority mentality, power mentality, control mentality, manipulation mentality. I think we have that in some measure. Let us not lie to ourselves. It's easier that way. When you order people, you go there and they go. Is it not easy? It's easy and we love it. But you know, Jesus is making it hard. You hear it soon when he gives the answer. Christ knew that this is the order of the secular world, or of the fallen world, rather. And then he gives them a threefold answer. Threefold answer. And I want to speak that very quickly because my time is kind of over. The first two parts of that answer is spoken privately to James and John. First of all, he tells them, you don't know what you are actually asking. What was he doing? He was exposing their ignorance of what leadership is. You don't know what you are asking for. But also, I think Jesus was intimating at the cost of leadership when he said that to them. Then the second part also was spoken to the two privately, probably where they were standing. And now the disciples have probably begun wondering, what are they doing, you know? Those two with Jesus. I think Peter probably, you know, nudged some people, you know, nudged those who are beside him and said, look, you know, what are they talking about? They have been there for quite a while. You know, and I'm not there. I'm not there, but what are they doing with Jesus? I'm supposed to be there. You know, and they was nudging these others, you know, kind of waking them up, you know, because they were still in their somber mood. Says, wait a minute. Even though we are in somber mood, there seems to be another meeting there, and I'm supposed to be in that committee. That committee, where if John and James are there, I'm also supposed to be there because I'm also in the inner committee. Do you know there are inner committees? When I was a pastor, I had an inner committee. The most innermost committee was myself. And can you guess? And my wife. We will be talking about things, you know, what went wrong in the church. I think everybody has that committee, except Clayton, because he's not yet. Yeah, but soon, my brother, by prophecy, soon. Don't worry about that, it's coming. Amen. There are many. He tells them in the second one, and Peter now is there. He is wondering what is happening, but Jesus very quickly tells them, it is not in my docket to give these positions. It is not my responsibility to give these positions. Let me tell you something, you have forgotten your theology. These positions that you see people given, are things that were determined by my Father in his eternal counsel before the beginning of the world, in eternity past. Can you see they were theologically naive? Even after being with Jesus Christ for 3 years, their theology is as bad as mine. Probably they had never heard of eternal counsel of God. I think all of you know what eternal counsel of God is. In the decrees of God, or the decree of God. Am I making it even harder for you and for myself? Yes, God planned things. Long time ago in eternity past, God had his plan. So let me tell you something. When you get a position, it's not something that you are given by the principal, but it's something that God gave you before when? Before the beginning of the world. Is that not very humbling? And not only that, it's not really motivating. Do you know something? Each one of you here who is doing something for the Lord, let me tell you who gave that to you. It's not your church first. It's not your elders. It's not your pastor. But this is something that God appointed to you before the foundation of the world. That is why the Bible says, whatever you do, do it with all your heart. Yes, that's right. Oh, it doesn't say that. It says, do it as to who? To the Lord. Because it's the Lord who gave it to you. We have some people, even the most menial job, to God is very important. You know, sometimes I go to the sisters over there, and one time I did something that I would never do in Kenya. We don't go to our wives' kitchens, especially a person of my age. The worst thing I can do is to tell my wife that I'm going to help her to do dishes. I think that sounds crazy to some of you. To some of you, you wonder, is that lady okay? She's very okay, but she is operating from a different culture. If I go and take a broom and try to clean the house to help my wife because she is very tired, do you know what she will think? She will think that I have a meaning in here. And the meaning is she cannot keep that house clean. If I go to the kitchen and try to wash dishes, you are doing them because I don't do them well. I have to sit down with her and give her a lecture when I go home on Friday. And tell her, you know, I want to do dishes to help you because now you are 64. And you know, at the age of 64, Juana, you need some help from this old man of 68. Now, if you pray with me as I give that lecture. And for the third part, Jesus calls them together. So that he can give them this great lesson. He calls the others, come quickly, they come. And soon they discover what was going on. I think it's not everything that is reported here, but Jesus must have told them the question that these people brought. And we are told that they were very angry. I think Peter must have been there. What? You know, who do you think you are? And remember, it was hyper. Everything, I think, was ready. The guns, I think all the arrows were out, you know. And they were angry. And Jesus calms them down and he says, look, listen, I want to tell you what leadership is about. I want you to know what it is. Okay. And he comes to verse 41. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Jesus had said this earlier, actually. But they never got the lesson. Must be the servant. And then Jesus continues. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. You know, these people, first of all, you remember their question was very important. They had asked whether they could sit. It's not even standing. But Jesus now comes and he says, look. They said they wanted to sit, you know, on the left, not standing. Bosses. Jesus says, this is what leadership in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ means. And I have to quit. He says, it is service. It is service. It's not a matter of being a boss. The other day, we were having our tea there, and I remember the principal coming, and he took my plate and someone else's. And, you know, it's just a little thing, and I was wondering, you know, in the back of my mind, I was, this is very unusual, you know. And jokingly, I said, you know, it's okay to serve, but not when it comes to bosses. Can you see my theology was wrong? I was like James and who? And John. And he brought those plates there. And as he was coming, I was looking at him, and he came and put them there. You know, a little thing, but meant a lot to me. The other day, I wanted a cup of tea. I was in the library. That is where I spend most of my time. For some reason, I have spent more time in this library than in any other library that I've been to, of any other institution I've been to. And so I went there, and I wanted a cup of tea. And I went in, and I asked the ladies whether they could give me a cup of tea. And for some reason, there wasn't water. So they said, you know, in the staff room, there could be some water. And I dashed to the staff room. I have never been there. I think it's like the Holy of Holies, and I'm not a high priest. So so I went there, and that little thing, the little kettle didn't have water. So I went back, and one lady came, helped me with water, and I think she was going to do some other things. And I said, let me do something. So I took the cup, put tea packet in there, and sugar there, and some cream in there. And when she came, she wanted to put those things. And I said, I've already done so. And, you know, I think she was surprised. She stood and looked at me, and I was wondering, why is she looking at me? I think it's because she thought I was going to stand there as a lecturer, as a prof. You know, understand what I mean? And she was going to do everything for me. But this prof has put some cream and some sugar and a tea bag in the cup, so I think she was impressed by my servanthood. Praise the Lord. Jesus was telling them, I am calling you to serve. And not just to serve a few, but to become a servant of all. Actually, he uses the word slave. Slaves don't ask questions. They do what they are told to do. So Jesus said, become in your ministry, you are a slave, not only to the upper class, to the middle class, or to the... You are a slave to everybody. Have you ever thought of that? Some of us can serve, but we don't want to serve some people. We can serve those who come with the limos. It's okay. Those with the limos, it's okay. Do you know what a limo is? Okay. But those who come on bikes and they squeak a lot, so those, I think, can serve themselves. How about those who walk to church with dust all over? Let me tell you, and then Jesus gives them a great illustration. And the great illustration was himself. Do you know something? Do you know what Jesus did even before he came to the cross on the day they had their last supper? He washed the feet of all. Judas Iscariot was there. Did he wash the feet of Judas? Oh! Judases! Let me tell you, in your church, you might have Judases. You serve them. Do you know Judases? A friend, one of our professors, probably Dr. Wingard, knows about him or knows him. Roger Greenway told us that in every church, there is a black sheep. I think in every congregation here, there is a black sheep. Those are the people who make it very difficult for you. Do you know what you have to do? As you visit the good ones, visit those too. If they close the door, knock it. And if they close some more, knock it twice. If they close three times, looking for time. Maybe a nonsensical knock. You know, in other words, not nonsensical, but you know, nudge them until they open, until they tell you what you want. Say, I wanted to visit with you, my sister. Who are you calling your sister, not yours? Say, you are my sister in the Lord, and I want to bless you. God bless you. And if she says go away, you go. And as you go, you sing the chorus. God bless you. God bless you. God. As you go home. Service to all. And then that is not all about Jesus. Do you know what else? He never lorded it over us. When you think of Jesus Christ and the business of lording, the picture of lording it over people, Jesus never lorded. Instead, he took our loads. Can I tell you some of the loads that he did? I think I'm past the time. If you can give me grace. Christ never lorded it over us. When it came to the law, what did he do? The law was a burden on our shoulders. It could never allow us to pass to grace. He took it upon himself and fulfilled it completely so that today we can go by way of grace to God. Then he did something else. He took not only the law that was there for us, he took our sins on himself. And the Bible says, became sin for us. Can you imagine how heavy sin is? Sin could send you to hell. That's what it does. But he took it upon himself. There is something that he did. There is punishment for sin. For the wages of sin is death. What did he do? He took your death and mine and put it on himself. That is Jesus Christ. He never lorded it over you. That is why today you are free from all those things. But let me tell you, brothers and sisters, that leadership is what Christ wants from us. But there is a cost. There is a little verse that I left deliberately, and I wanted to finish with it. Do you know what Jesus asked me? He asked, are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm about to be baptized with? He was referring to his death, suffering. And you know what they said? I think they were just in a, you know, they were not even, yeah. And he said, you know, there is a cost to salvation. Do you know what happened to them? Do you know what happened to them? That really came to them. James was the first martyr, was the first disciple to go to the palace because of the cross. Because they got that lesson from Jesus that day. They became servant leaders. And because of that, they were able to go to the gospel and preach it wherever. Herod Agrippa heard about it and he was very angry. After all, his name is Agrippa. Yes, because it's an angry power. How about James? Banished all the way to the island of Patmos from Jerusalem. It's very far from the AGC. And he stayed there for a long time until the king put him there down. And then he got free. But by the time he got free, he was as good as dead because of the gospel. Let me tell you something. When you start serving as a servant, when you become a servant, you are going to have problems. There is a cost to pay. Loneliness is one of them. You know, people will say all kinds of things about you. You do not have to respond. My brothers and sisters, that is the leadership that God requires of you. So we rise. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you that we can be the servants of the gospel and even more the servants of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to be servants of the gospel that was given to us once and for all. Father, you tell us that there is a cost, but blessed are those servants who serve for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.